All right, I entitled this message, Dynamic Christian Living. And this is actually a condensed version of a three-part series that I did at the church where I'm pastoring now. And I condensed it down. I preached it at the other two campuses already. So now you're going to get it because I think it's a message the church and every believer needs to hear. So I titled it Dynamic Christian Living simply because Christian living should be dynamic. For it is not natural, it's not normal. And see, you can do religion in the natural. In other words, you can do the religious thing because the religious thing is just the works of the flesh. See, you can do that. But real Christianity is dynamic. And I have 47, next month will be 47 years for us. And I can tell you that it's been dynamic. It's been a dynamic walk, a dynamic road to see how God works, how he operates, and how he is faithful to all of his promises that he makes to you. And the more you live, the more you realize and understand that his word's true, and he will do everything he says he will do. But the definition of word dynamic is a basic or dynamic force, especially one that motivates, affects development or stability, pertaining to or characterized by energy or effective action, vigorously active or forceful, energetic. So you can see easily how this word dynamic can be applied to the New Testament church in the book of Acts. You read the book of Acts, when God called me into ministry, I said, man, why isn't the church what we see here in the book of Acts? The church was dynamic. I mean, it was just amazing what they had. And I don't think that word dynamic really can be applied to every church today. I don't think it can be applied to every professing Christian today. Because to be a dynamic church or a dynamic Christian is to fully possess three things that I'm going to bring to you, which was actually three messages that I preached in a series. And you have to have some things in your possession to live a dynamic Christian life. And the first one is power. The last bit of information Jesus gave the church before he was ascended into heaven was a message on power. It was concerning power. That's the last words he said. He says he commanded the church to go into Jerusalem and wait until they received power before they went out and started ministry. So to live a Christian life, you can't do that without power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So the last words before Jesus was taken up into heaven was that you have to wait for the power. So say power. You got to have it, okay? This English word, power, that is translated from a Greek word, is pronounced dunamis. And Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines dunamis, meaning might, mighty, mighty, mightily, mightier, miracle, power, strength. So when Jesus said the church would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, this is not natural ability. So you can do religion in natural ability, but you're not going to live a dynamic Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just physical strength, but it's supernatural power of God. Jesus used the word power in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. That is what he tied that to. So the Greek word dunamis is where we get the English word dynamite from, and which is a forceful, powerful thing. The man who invented dynamite was a man by the name of Alfred Nobel. He became very wealthy for this discovery of dynamite. And in his will, after he died, he left his fortune to an institute which he established the Nobel Prizes. One of them is the Nobel Peace Prize. There's five of them, one to medicine, one to inventions, one to all that. But in the process of creating dynamite, which is composed of nitroglycerin, which is a highly explosive agent, Alfred Nobel's brother was killed in one of the experiments. It was a powerful thing. They didn't know how to control it. So Alfred had to find a way to make nitroglycerin manageable, this powerful substance, so it could be used for construction, for other uses in society. He discovered that if he mixed nitroglycerin with a type of clay, picture that he could contain it where it could be controlled. And the mixture of clay with the nitroglycerin, where it could be solidified to make sticks of dynamite with fuses in it. Mixing it with clay, of all things. When I look at that, I see that the Lord had that formula 2,000 years ago. He already had that. And when we look at the power that Jesus is telling the church about, we find the same formula. It's putting a very powerful force into something made of clay. The Apostle Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So this power that God put in jars of clay, which we are, is the Holy Spirit. This is the mighty power of God, which every born again believer receives. God puts this power, which is the greatest power in existence, it's his power, he decided to put that in jars of clay, which we are. I don't know what that makes you feel like. It makes me feel like I can do anything. It's the greatest power that's in believers. That's God's word describes us as jars of clay. See, when people are truly born again and possess the fullness of this power, you become different. You're not weaklings anymore, but we are powerful. You got to understand that. We are powerful. Why? Because the most powerful force in existence has now been placed in us. Okay? And it makes you different. Makes you different from the world. When people see you, they say, well, how can you do that? How can you still have joy when your whole world's falling apart? Well, there's something in me that's more powerful than anything that's happening around me. You see, and this is why everyone who confesses to be Christians are not Christians. Every church that confesses to be a Christian church and flies a Christian flag is not Christian, because if they were, they would possess the power. This is not a social group here. This is a body of Christ which is filled with the power of God in each and every person. See, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. See, talk is cheap. You can blabber your mouth all you want on who you are. But really, the evidence is, if you're going to claim to be Christian, the evidence is you've got power. You've got power. Because this power is what sustains the Christian. And God's presence, Paul says, is the treasure that he has placed in jars of clay. See, I don't know about you. I know I have something in me. From day one when I accepted Christ, I said, I didn't even know what kind of church I was in. I didn't know that. I didn't know anything about Pentecostal. I didn't know anything about anything. But what I did know, that when I got off my knees, accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed for me, when I got off my knees, I knew that something supernatural has come in me. I didn't even understand it. But you see, you don't have to understand everything. You don't have to understand everything. Just believe it. That's what faith is. God called Abraham, leave his country, leave his family. Abraham did. He said, I don't even know where I'm going. You don't have to know everything. Just believe what God says. Just obey God. Let God handle the rest. You see, God's presence is that treasure. That God says it's a treasure. I guess it is a treasure. It's His Spirit that He placed in you. Bodies, our bodies, that He describes as clay are like vessels. It's like a clay pot that is fragile, very fragile. And they are ever so weak. We're so worthless. We're so corruptible. And we're so perishable. But yet God, just imagine God, putting His presence in these earthly bodies. God's purpose for this is that His presence in us and His power in us would be to show the world who He is. See, the only way people are going to know who God is, they're going to have to see Him in us. They got to see Him in us. And they can when they realize you have a power that they don't have. That when you're going through trials and tribulations and everything, you're still standing in faith. You're not complaining. You're not murmuring. You're believing God's going to get you through. See, the world don't know that. The world's ready to blow their brains out. The world's ready to go get drunk. The world's ready to go get stoned. The world's ready just to run away. No, but we're standing in the midst of trouble. And let me tell you something, trouble comes. I mean, no trouble comes. The difference is with us is that we're going to stand because we have the most powerful thing in existence in us. See, God's power is to show the world who He is by allowing us to overcome all the weaknesses and even death itself. I'm going to beat. I don't know about you. That's the greatest victory yet. I'm going to beat death. Paul says I can look death in the face and say, death, oh death, where's your sting? You don't have nothing on me. So if I can beat death, I have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. So the main aspect of a dynamic Christian living is power. Power allows us to live a life otherwise is impossible. The world says when you witness to them, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they look at your life and say, I can't live that kind of life. I can't do that. Guess what? They can't. They can't. Until they get the power, they can't do it. Till they accept Christ, and Christ puts this dynamic power of His Holy Spirit in them, they can't do it. That's why the world said, I can't live that Christian life. No, you can. You can when you come in and accept Christ and He puts a power in you. He puts His Holy Spirit in you. He puts that dynamic force in you. Then you can do all things. You see? So now, We have to have the power. The second thing that you need in your possession is faith. Now, the Bible looks like it connects faith and power. They're linked together. See, you're not going to get the power unless you have the faith. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5, and this passage I'm going to read to you right now, God gave to me in the middle of a jungle in Tampico, Mexico, with missionary David Hogan. We were in the middle of the jungle. I can't tell you how in the middle it was. We had to back our trucks up the mountain to get there. There was a hut, 300 Indians in there. That's who he ministered to, Indians. A hut, bamboo hut, dirt floor, 300 Indians packed in there. They were worshiping. There's no place to sit, there's no chairs. No place to stand. They were packed in there like sardines. And we were just standing on the outside. I thought Brother Hogan was going to go in there and preach. But he came out, and there was three pastors there, me and two from Arkansas. He called us together. He said, brothers, he says, one of you are going to be preaching in there in 10 minutes. I said, what? I don't do that. I study. I prepare. I got to know what I'm going to say. He said, 10 minutes, y'all figure it out. So I called all my men. I had 15 men with me. We're in the middle of the jungle. And I said, get around me right now and start praying, because I got to find something in here. Well, the Lord gave me this verse of scripture, but the other two pastors came up to me. They're from Arkansas. And they said, Brother Carl, listen, we don't feel worthy to go into that church and preach. I said, I don't either. I said, but one of us is going to have to go in there. They said, well, we don't want to go in there. I said, well, that's different. You don't want to go? Yeah, I guess it's me. Well, this is the verse of scripture that God gave me. And this is what I preached to those Indians. That my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. So faith and power have to be linked together. My faith has to rest on God's power and what he can do in my life. So the faith, so now we got power, we got to have faith, that my faith's got to rest on the power that God has placed in me. That treasure that is in jars of clay is what my faith's got to rest on. It's simple. God put his spirit in you. You have to trust in the power, in the spirit that resides in you. You have to put your faith in that every day of your life. When you get up, when you go to sleep, you got to put your faith in that. Paul was saying our faith must be placed. Paul said, listen, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words. I came here with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, that these words I'm telling you have power in it. You got to do that. See, Paul was saying, listen, I'm not here with fine sounding sermons or philosophies of men. Didn't do that. Listen, when God called me into ministry, I was a hairdresser. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't do any of that stuff. I don't have those kind of credentials. All I knew is God was calling me. I obeyed. He knows who I am. He knows my mentality. He knows my background. He knows everything. I just obeyed him. And I don't have a lot. You know, people say, well, Pastor, you really preach the word. I said, well, I'm not smart enough to preach you something else. I don't know anything else. All I'm going to do, God told me that if I just say what he says, everything's going to be all right. Don't put your words in there. Just say what I say. Okay? So I'm not here telling you anything other than what God has showed me in His Word, and I'm not here with no self-help formulas or strategies, or even telling you you got to depend on drugs or what have you. God's Word tells us our faith is the victory. Our faith is the victory. 1 John 5:3, John says, this is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So in verse 4 it says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith resting on God's power will bring us the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Why do we have to overcome the world? Well, because the world is full of trouble. World is full. Man is born of trouble. Trouble was here before you got here, and trouble is going to be here when we leave. Trouble is here. But by faith, we will overcome all the troubles, all the trials, all the temptations, all the heartaches, all the pain. See, in the book of Revelation, Jesus gave John seven letters to deliver to seven churches in Asia. And at the end, if you ever read them, you need to read them, because at the end of each one of those letters, he has the reward that you're going to receive when you overcome. That's what he said. This is what he said. He said, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But he's got rewards. Seven of them. Anyone who overcomes, this is what you're going to get. Now, I don't know about you. I read them all. I want them all. I want everything. If I'm going to believe God and overcome, he said, if I overcome, I'm going to get that. Well, I want that. And you might be super spiritual and say, Pastor, I don't serve God for what I'm going to get. I do. I want heaven. I want in New Jerusalem. I want to be on the new earth, the new heavens, and the new. I want everything. I want to rule and reign with Christ. Why? Because he said, I can't. Now, you might think you're humble and say, I don't want that. I want it. I want to overcome in the end. So why must we overcome? Because this world is full of trouble. That's why we got to be dynamic Christians. You can't just be some religious person. No, I want to be dynamic. I want every aspect of my life, I want to overcome. I want to walk this earth knowing that whatever the world, the flesh, or the devil brings my way, I'm going to beat it. Because I've done it already. So what is faith? Well, the Bible only gives us one definition of faith. It's amazing, huh? You don't have 10 of them you can put together and try to analyze each one of. There's only one definition of faith. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the Message Bible, sometimes I call it the messed up Bible, but the Message Bible says, it puts it like this. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. So I like that part. It says it's the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Without faith, life is not worth living, because you don't know how you're going to end up. But by faith, I know how I'm going to end up. By faith, I know I'm going to overcome. By faith, I know I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. By faith, I know if I depend on Him, that all things are going to work out for my good. See, I got to believe that. So Faith makes my life worth living. See, I understand life. I know what life is. I know the blessings of life. I know what life is. Without faith, people out there in the world without faith, they don't know what's happening. They don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know anything. But when you have faith, you know life is worth living. You're going to produce something. You're going to be something worthwhile in God's view. So faith makes life worth living. Faith is the ability to tap into the power of God. See, by faith you can tap into the power of God, that dynamic power that has been promised to every born-again believer. The power of God released by faith because they link together. Okay? So now we got power, we got faith. We hooked up together with power and faith. The third thing you got to have in your possession is actually a weapon. And it's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know that the Apostle Paul tells the believer to put on the whole armor of God, which is, he describes as the spiritual armor, as a fully dressed Roman soldier, because Paul was a Roman citizen. He knew what Roman soldiers looked like. And he's comparing the outfit of a Roman soldier to the armor that we should have as believing Christians. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Power, see, that's the first thing. Remember, the first thing is power. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when a day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm." That's faith. See, we got the power. Now we're going to stand firm. How are you going to stand firm? Well, I got to stand firm in faith. I got to believe God. "So with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up your shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That's the third aspect of dynamic Christian living, is having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, all of the soldiers' armor was used really mostly as defense against the enemy, the shield, the helmet, all of that, except for his sword. The sword was the soldier's weapon for both defense and offense. Now, the sword was used to fight off the enemy, but it was also used to kill the enemy. Kill the enemy. There's things we got to kill. There's things we got to put to death. And you do it by the sword of the Spirit. But there's some things that the Word has to kill. It has to slay. That's what we was doing here yesterday. We was killing stuff. Just slaying things with the Word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So the sign of a dynamic Christian is his ability to use the sword of the Spirit with skill and precision. See, you can't just say, "Well, I know the Word." No. You know the Word? Yeah, I have a Bible. Yeah, you got a Bible? That's good. You know how to swing that sword. You know how to use that sword. See, you just can't have the weapon. Listen, I have a lot of weapons, but I don't have time to really go practice them. But really, if you're going to have a weapon, you better know how to use the thing. See, and that is what it does. See, the Christian, by living his life by the Scriptures and obedience to it, see, you become accustomed to it. It's like equipment. See, it's like knowing your guns, your knives, your equipment. It's like knowing how to use it. And by doing it, we protect ourselves from the onslaught of the enemy. With the sword, the Christian fights and he wins battle after battle, day after day. Remember, Jesus overcame the onslaught of the devil after fasting 40 days. The devil came to him to tempt him in Matthew chapter 4. The devil tempted Jesus three times with the greatest temptations that could ever come to you. The first thing was the lust of the flesh, turning the stones into bread after fasting 40 days. How did he answer him? With the word of God. The lust of the eyes, he offered him all the kingdoms of the world. How did he fight that? With the word of God. He came to him with the pride of life. He said, just cast yourself off the cliff here. You know the angels are going to pick you up, okay? He answered the devil three times. The three temptations, every time he said, for it is written. The written word is the weapon that assures our victory. Let's look at verse 17 again. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. When the New Testament is translated into English from the Greek language, there are two different Greek words that are translated word. One is the Greek word logos, a term that the Apostle John used in his gospel, conveying in the most expressive term the deity of Jesus Christ, which is the mission of Jesus to be a revelator of the Godhead. John uses the logos word. Especially in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos, the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. That was the Logos. The words are the vehicle. When we use words, we're the vehicle of revelation or thought. You're trying to convey something to somebody, you have to use words. Yet for them to understand what's in your mind, to understand what you're trying to give them. So the title John gave Jesus as being the word, the Greek word logos, declaring absolute deity of Jesus Christ, which he is the ultimate expression of God to mankind. He is the ultimate expression. So logos, word, the apostle uses in his writing, is the word for speech, for teaching, for divine revelation or knowledge. It's more of a general term. Whereas the word that Paul is using here in Ephesians is more specific. It's the Greek word that Paul uses here is the word rhema. It's different. See, which refers to individual words of particular statements. The Apostle Paul is therefore not talking about the general knowledge of scriptures. You might say, well, I'm pretty good with the scriptures. I know the scriptures. But it's emphasizing what Paul is doing here. He's emphasizing the precision that comes with the sword of the Spirit, with knowledge and understanding of specific truths, like Jesus did in the wilderness. Okay? He was tempted three times. When we are tempted, or when we're going through trials, we need specific scriptures. We don't need to know a million of them. We just need to know the one that pertains to the situation I'm in. Jesus, every time the devil tempted him in every one of those areas, he had a specific word. He had a specific verse. He had a specific passage of scripture that he used for that particular temptation, that particular trial, to counteract specific satanic attacks and lies as falsehoods. The dynamic Christian life is full of God's Holy Spirit's power. He's full of faith, and he's full of the Word of God. So when he's under attack for his faith in any way, he uses the sword of the Spirit, but he uses the Word with precision. In other words, what I'm going through right now, what is God's Word for that situation? You got to know. You got to know what weapon to pull out. Okay? You got to know. You say, well, I know a lot of scripture. I read my Bible. But what you need to know is how to use that word. When the enemy comes against you, you can't just grab any scripture. You got to grab the specific scripture. This is where the rhema comes in, because God is going to show you which one to get. See, that's the rhema. That's the rhema. See, Jesus reminds his disciples about that. He said, when you are brought before synagogue rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what to say. See, the Holy Spirit is going to, the power of God is going to lead you right to the scripture, which is the sword, to use in that specific situation. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the rhema word. That's what Paul was saying is the sword of the Spirit. The right word at the right time from the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of God's Holy Spirit to give us help. However, I'm telling you this, that doesn't compensate for lack of study in God's word. Don't say, well, God's going to give me the word when I need it. No. You better have the ammunition. You better have the ammunition. Because when the trial comes, God's going to show you which weapon to use. See, you need to be loaded up. You need to know the scriptures. And this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, helping you to use them in the most effective way at the time of temptations. Like the examples of Jesus in the wilderness. The Spirit gave him the right word at the right time. God's word is the sword that the Spirit gives us to use. The psalmist wrote this. He said in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your command. For I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, when you have that word planted in you, when it comes time of trials and temptation, it's there. I said, I can get in there, take that word, and use that word. See, the word is hidden. So at times of temptation, The rhema word comes as the sword of the Spirit. God will show you exactly where to go. But you got to have that word. You have to know that word. The Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance. He'll bring it to deliver us. It's our defense. But it's the sword of the Spirit. It's an offensive weapon. I can kill something with it. I can kill temptations to lust. I can kill temptations to greed or to pride or to anything that comes my way. See, I can use that sword with precision. Let's see how the sword of the Spirit is used offensively. Word of God tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. In other words, just take them down. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Look at verse 4. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's what we did here yesterday. They had strongholds. We took them down. Why? By the word of God. By the word of God. Demolishing strongholds is not defensive. Demolishing strongholds is offensive. You see it, you kill it. You see it, you demolish it. See, the devil is constantly erecting stuff around us. He's constantly building a case against us. But we pull the weapon out and we start demolishing them one at a time. See, the devil tries to block people from knowing the truth about God because you see, when you know the truth will set you free. When you know the truth, you can fight every stronghold, every temptation to fight. The devil wants to keep us from worshiping God. He don't want that. It's the Antichrist spirit that's at work. And I want to tell you folks, the Antichrist spirit right now in our day and time has raised up its ugly head. It's not hiding anymore. It's out there. It's against us. It's against the anointed one, Jesus Christ. It's coming against the anointed one and everyone who stands with Christ. That's us. Just giving you that warning. You better have your weapons. You better have the word of God. See, the devil keeps people in bondage. It keeps people in lies. This is what this weekend was all about. He uses words of fear to bind people and paralyze them. Words are without question the most powerful force in the world. Words are. Words can speak life. They can speak death. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living, is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God has power behind it. See, it's not just words. It comes with power. It comes with anointing. This is why words that are spoken under the anointing of the Holy Spirit has changed multitudes of lives for eternity. Why? Because they're just not words. It's just not words coming out, but it comes out words with power. See, the word, the Lord uses the word of faith to set us free. Let's look at verse 5. It said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, here's where the sword of the Spirit is offensive. Listen, you got to be willing to fight. You got to be willing to fight. Every one of us, your world, you got to fight in your world. You got to fight wherever you live. You have to fight. But you got to have a weapon to fight with, and that weapon is the word of God. It demolishes, it casts down everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Anything that tries to keep you from exercising faith in the Lord, you need to take the word of God and slash it. You need to take the word of God and demolish it. I don't need that. That's not God. I'm going to demolish that thing. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, becomes the rhema word of God. In other words, listen, I like to memorize scripture. I like to know scripture. But I want to tell you something. When I'm facing a trial, I want the word. Not just a word. I want the word. I want the word that fits this situation in my life. I got to have it. See, I got to have it. See, the right word at the right time, where we can bring every thought to obedience to Christ, that is what dynamic Christian living is about. Possessing the power of God by exercising faith towards God and holding God's word in our heart and picking up the sword of the Spirit to demolish everything that keeps me from faith in Jesus Christ. You got to have it. See? You got to have it. But you can't just pick up any weapon. It's got to be the right weapon at the right time for the right situation. And that's what makes you so dynamic. Like Jesus. Devil came to him, turned these stones into bread. Well, man don't live on bread alone. Every word that proceeded out of every temptation that Jesus was faced with, he pulled that weapon out and demolished it. Well, if we're going to be dynamic Christians, then we're going to be ready for anything. See? And we're going to need to possess the power of God, that dynamic power that God put in jars of clay. We got to exercise faith in that power. And then we got to have that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God for every situation. So the dynamic Christian life, three things: power, faith, and the Word of God. And Jesus said, if we have that, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. God's in a place here. If you're here right now, I don't ever preach a word without giving somebody an opportunity. If you're here today, say, Pastor, I'm just not living that life. I'm not living that dynamic life, but I want to. Maybe you're here, you're never giving your life to Jesus. Maybe you're not even in that place to live for God. And if that's you right now, you want to be an overcomer of life, you want to be someone who has a dynamic life that will overcome everything this world has. Jesus said, if you overcome, there's a lot of reward for you. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm overcoming, but I want to be one. Step out from where you are. I want to pray with you right now. You don't have the victory now. You should have been here.